much. Wow. So the last thing we shared there really has a lot of has a lot to do with.
We can't hear.
Okay. Yeah. the last thing we shared about the long thread has a lot to do with the message the Lord has put on my heart. And actually going back to what we were, the encouragement we were giving Marcus in that particular situation, and also the whole issue of the disappointments, the pain, the trials, the struggles, the, you know, the anxieties that we go through in life, and how that, you know, a time will come when we'll be able to look back on this lifespan in context, and we'll wonder, why did we ever worry? Why did we ever fear? Why did we ever doubt? But we don't actually have to wait till we come to the end of this life to have that perspective, because it's what it is, perspective. We can actually gain perspective by kind of stopping from time to time and looking at the whole thing. Because when we're in the midst, as it were, of all that's going on, events, circumstances, you know, work, hurry, worry, you know, trying to get something done, trying to escape something, in the midst of the crush, what we tend to lose is perspective. But if we can somehow take a moment to step aside in the midst of the crush and gain perspective, ask the Holy Spirit to give us perspective, or simply just say, Lord, what are you saying? If we can gain perspective, it helps us quieten ourselves, quieten our souls as we go through those times. But also, I think perspective is very, very important generally on the journey, because it helps us to understand that there's a reason. There's a reason. The bigger picture that we often talk about is really key, that we don't lose sight of it as we work through the detail of life. The bigger picture is so important, because when we lose sight of the bigger picture, the detail tend to take on sometimes a lot more importance than it should, but sometimes it takes on much less importance than it should. Having the bigger picture in mind helps us to actually be able to discern what is important and what's not important. But I'm not, in a way, I'm talking about the bigger picture, but it's not really what my subject is. I really want to talk about Christ in us again. Christ being in us. And hopefully next week as well, I'll be continuing on that same theme. But today, what the Lord put on my heart is Christ in us, our history, to help us to gain that perspective, our history. And then hopefully by God's grace, next week, it will still be Christ in us, but we'll be looking at where we are now and where we're going. So today, our history, and next week, where we are and where we're going. But the whole aim is to have our focus on Christ who lives in us, with the perspective of our history and where we're going, where we're coming from and where we're going. So one of the scriptures that we read, actually Tamsin read this morning before she began to worship, before she led us through worship, she read from Psalm 100 verse 3. And she said, be aware. This is, I think I've got the wrong. So this is the a New King James Version. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, one of the things I learned about the Bible is that the words are loaded with meaning. If we take time to digest, to think about it, you probably heard, you know, myself, Ayola, Rosemary, John, Adrian refer to Shabbat meeting, and a lot of the time what goes on at our Shabbat meetings finds its way into the next Sunday morning if one of us is preaching. Because what tends to happen is that we have this, we go through the Torah and through some chapters, mainly of the Old Testament. Sometimes we make it into the New Testament when we haven't had too much animated discussions. But during those times, we get arrested by certain words or phrases, and we could spend a long time in it, and the Holy Spirit just begins to open things to us, and we go from scripture to scripture. Sometimes we even go to the internet to find out the meaning of the word, but it is so rich what happens. And here the Lord said, know that the Lord, he is God. Why is the psalmist encouraging us to know that the Lord, he is God? And it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Well, the reason is because it gives us perspective about life. Because a lot of the time, we can go through life as though we are the beginning and the end of ourselves. As though everything depends on us. As though we determine everything, and therefore when we are successful, we're proud of our successes, and when we fail, we're depressed. Whereas the reality is we did not make ourselves. We are somebody's workmanship. In Ephesians 10, it says, for you are his workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he foreordained that we should walk in it. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, which he, unto good works, which he foreordained for each one of us. The things that we will be and do and accomplish were planned long before we came on the scene. And it is so crucial to have that perspective. Otherwise, we will carry weights that we shouldn't. And we will also regard as lightly things we shouldn't. So, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I was so glad when you read that, Tamsin. Thank you so much. So let's go right back to our origins. Let's go back to a chapter we spent so long on yesterday, our Shabbat meeting, Genesis chapter 1. Let's read verse 26. So we're not going to read, you'll be glad to know, we're not going to read the whole chapter, otherwise we would never end today. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Before then, if you go behind, we're not going to read it. We will read how that God commanded the earth to bring forth plants, to bring forth animals, and that the skies should be full of birds of different kinds. But there was one thing he said about the plants, you know, the herbs, the trees, the fruit-bearing trees, and so on, that he also said about the fishes of the deep and the birds of the air and the animals on the ground. He said one thing about each one of them. He created them after their own kind. So there was a species specification that he did at creation, and they were to continue in their own kind. So the trees were to continue their own kind, the animals were to continue in their own kind, the fishes, the birds were to continue in their own kind. The reference point for each species was the original one he created. So you could say that was the prototype that was meant to determine that line of species forever. When it came to man, the prototype for man was God. We must maintain that in our perspective. The prototype in the big, God doesn't change his mind. When a situation that he must recover happens, he recovers it back to original purpose. He doesn't change his purposes. He has the resources to ensure that his purposes are fulfilled. He doesn't have to change his mind. You know, we can change our plans because something happens and we can't make our plans happen, and then we kind of, you know, we change our minds, we compromise here and there, and then we improvise and do something else. You know, sometimes you set out to be a doctor and you decide to go into IT. You know, we change our plan. You set out to be a neurosurgeon and you end up with, you know, software. We change our minds. We change our purposes. He doesn't. You know, sometimes we find roadblocks in our path and we change course. He doesn't. He has the resources to fulfill his purposes. So when he created man with the intent that the reference point for the procreation of man would be himself, that purpose never changed. It never changed. The reference point for the lineage of man has always been God. That's why he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So there we see the being of man, the reference point. We also see the reference point of man's career, as it were, dominion. Because God has dominion. So God, in creating man like himself on the earth, his intent was for us to rule and reign. Can you see that? It hasn't changed. He really does not change his mind. We somehow have to retain these things. Because James said in his letter that you know, the person who looks into the law of liberty and looks and turns away, forgetting what he's seen, is like someone who forgets who he is or where he's coming from. We must remember where we're coming from. We know what went wrong and how we ended up you know, with the current scenario, but we must remember where we're coming from and where we're going, because where we're going is related to where we're coming from. The purpose has never changed. It's never changed. So let's read a little bit more about our history. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So we have the statement of when God said he's going to create man, what was in his heart for mankind. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see the actual, the description of how he does it. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Many translations use a living being. The King James Version, if you're reading that, says a living soul. But let's focus on the fact that God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed man's physical body from the elements of the earth that we are to have dominion over. Okay? He formed our bodies from that and then breathed from within himself into us to make us what Adam was at the time. Okay? So you can see that Adam was like a dual being. All the other creatures, the earth formed them. Well, not formed them. They came from the earth. He commanded that the earth should bring forth. When it came to man, he physically formed man, yes, from the earth, because we were to, because the earth is our domain, and we were to be lords over the earth. But the person that we are came from within him. The thing that made us alive came from within him. So that man had the ability to interact with the spirit realm and had the ability to interact with the physical realm. And man, therefore, had the ability to bring God's purposes from the spiritual realm and enforce it and enact it God's purposes from the spiritual realm and enact it, as well as enforce it when necessary on the physical realm. In fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in verses 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the reason we exist, remember Psalm 100, verse 3, we didn't create ourselves. The person who created us had a purpose, which we must retain in our minds. We must be mindful of the reason why we were created. The person who created us to be in his likeness, to remain like him, and to bring his government into the earth. Is it strange that when the apostles asked Jesus, teach us to make supplication, he said, where you make supplications, pray in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed in our sphere. May your kingdom come into this earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's never changed. It's never changed. In the cut and thrust of life, we can forget. You know, trying to buy a new car, not being able to buy, we can forget. You know, trying to get your house painted, we can forget the bigger picture. We can spend a lot of time and energy into things that don't have as much impact on that bigger picture. We can spend a lot of time and energy on something the enemy sends to gain our attention. There are times when we should just ignore him because there's something bigger that we're pursuing. So it is so crucial to have this perspective that we did not create ourselves. We were created by someone who has a purpose for our lives, and he never changes his mind. He doesn't. He's relentless. He doesn't change his mind. So you can see that the government kingdom was on his mind at the time he created man. So when Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew 6:33, you know, before then he said, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink? Life is much more than this. You need perspective. Why do you worry about what you're going to put on? And then he tells them that, look, the birds, you know, they don't have to worry, but they, you know, your father feeds them. The lilies are better arrayed than David, than Solomon in his glory. Your father clothes them. Why do you worry about these things? It doesn't say we shouldn't think about them. It's saying we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't be too consumed by the lack or the fear of not going to have these things, because life is much more than that. And we did not create ourselves. For instance, he said to us that life is much more than food. In other words, did you give yourself life? No. So if you didn't give yourself life, and life is more important than food, don't you think the person who gave you life is able to make sure that you have enough food? Your body is far more intricate than the clothes you put on it. It's greater, far more glorious than the clothes you put on it. If the person who gave you a body, you weren't a spirit floating around saying, where's my body? You know, he gave you a body. If he gave you that, why be worried? Why be in anxiety over what you're going to put on it? Because the body is far more important than the clothes. So the person who gave you the body, who clothed your spirit with your body, is able to give you clothes, able to array you beautifully. And then he says, but seek ye first. That means in first place, in first priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways, his way of thinking, his way of doing things, and everything else will be added to you. Why? Because on the road of fulfillment of purpose, all resources are provided. And this is why we have to maintain perspective. Because as we sometimes, it's going to be as scripture says, you know, before they cried out, I heard them. Because we're on the road to purpose. But he will be jeopardizing his purpose if everything went perfectly swimmingly well when we're out of purpose. Then nobody will fulfill purpose. There's no point for purpose if everything went perfectly well when we're out of purpose. So it is really important to maintain perspective, because it's not difficult to stay in purpose when we maintain perspective, when we remind ourselves, I didn't create myself. Somebody created me, and he had a reason for my life. He had a reason for bringing me in to this world. He had a reason for bringing each one of us into the earth at this time. We are on the earth and in the kingdom for such a time as this. So, going on to verse 15 of chapter 2, we see that God also put him in the garden, and we can see the freedom that God gave man. He put him in the garden. There are lots of trees there. He could eat anything, but not just that. On the earth, to demonstrate the mastery that God gave man over the earth. Out of the ground, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Let's stop and think about that. God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them, which means that God did not, he restrained himself from premeditating what to call those animals, what their names would be. But rather, he gave man that facility. He gave man, he devolved his authority over the animals, so much so that they were named by Adam. And it goes on to say, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. It was God who created them, but he brought them under Adam's power. So much so, their identity was determined by Adam. So great was the scope of Adam's government over the earth. And God, in verse 15, it says, then God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So we see that his career was not, he lived in rest, but he didn't live in inactivity. So that's one of the one of the aspects of balance about rest we need to understand, like we've talked about so many times. Rest is more a relaxation of the soul, where the soul is reposed onto Jesus, into God, is rested onto God completely. We're not struggling with God. We're not struggling to become something, but it is not an inactive state. There's a great deal of activity. So Adam, at this point in time in his life, his life was a picture of rest. You know, he was created on the sixth day. On the seventh day, the first thing he did was rested, because God rested on that day, you know. But the thing about it is, he had a career. God gave him a career. His career was the governance of the earth. So now let's skip to Genesis. Remember what we're doing, we're kind of going through a synopsis of our history, where we're coming from. So let's skip. You know, we know that something went wrong. The enemy came into the garden. And actually, I didn't mean to skip that. Let's go to Genesis again, chapter 3, because this is important. Genesis chapter 3. I'm trying to avoid reading all of it because of time. But we all know that the serpent came into the garden, and there are certain points here that I'd like us to keep in mind as we think about our history. The serpent came and tempted Eve. In verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay. The first thing is in verse 1, the serpent said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field with the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, God had given mankind tremendous scope of freedom, tremendous liberty. But there was one thing that man was not meant to eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we're not going to go into that. We're not going to try and unpack it. But let's just say God, there was a limitation that was imposed on man in that respect. Vast freedom, small limitation. There was a boundary that God established. And it's important to talk about that and think about that, because in God, there are always boundaries. There were boundaries before man was created. There were angels that Satan himself stepped over his boundary, and we know the result of it. There were angels, a third of them, that stepped over their boundaries, and we know what the result was. Man, in this case, God established a boundary, and man overstepped it. And there was a result. And this always happened. You see, because the moment we begin to think of God outside of the context of kingdom, we make a lot of mistakes. Because when you have government, you have to establish certain boundaries. And if you will allow those boundaries to be crossed without consequence, then there is no point to governance. God has always been a king. He was a king who wanted to have a family, hence creating man. But his family, when he created his family, he had to impose a boundary. There was a boundary set in place. And what does the enemy do? The enemy's interest, having violated his boundary, his interest has always been to get others to violate the boundaries of God. That has always been his interest. And he applies all of his cunning to that enterprise, evil enterprise. We must understand that the crossing of boundaries today under grace is still not without consequence. Because God doesn't change. This is a kingdom matter. So, for instance, one of the things that results in a kingdom when people do not respect the boundaries of the kingdom is that they lose the benefits of being within that kingdom. So in the United Kingdom, for instance, there are certain laws and rules and so on. And when people cross, depending on how serious the violation is, there is some kind of a penalty. It could be a fine, but some violations will result in the curtailment of freedom, actual physical curtailment of freedom. This is the nature of kingdom and government. And it is the same in the kingdom of God. So we read in there that the enemy was very, very cunning, and he came to question the boundary. Did God say you should not? As though, how dare he? And then in verse 6, so the woman saw, he got her looking at the thing, and then she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and of a tree desirable to make one wise. So there were three things he introduced into her: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that he has and that he deploys against mankind. And in 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, or 15, John the apostle, writing to a group of Christians, he said, do not love the world, neither the things of the world, for the things of the world, that they are in enmity against God. And he describes them, the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is because, the reason he said that is because Satan still uses the same systems to get mankind. Why do you think he would invest in tempting us as believers if there is no consequence? He's smarter than that. If there was no consequence, he'll do something else. He will not, believe me, he will never use temptation against us if there was no consequence. He is smart. So the reason he deploys temptation, sometimes relentlessly, is because he knows that the breaking of boundaries is not without consequence, even under grace. So why am I going through all of this? Is to help us with this perspective. The Lord really put on my heart to go through our history and how we got to where we are now. And then next week, we'll talk about where we are now and where we're headed. But the focus is Christ in us. And remember, when he created us, he breathed from within himself into us. The thing that made man alive came from inside of God, came from within him. You know, the spirit of man was quite literally a piece of God. Quite literally, he came from within him. He breathed his spirit into man. And the plan was every succeeding generation of mankind will have that alive spirit. But Satan came in with this strategy to get man to break boundary, to violate the boundary, so that the man would die. God had said, the day you eat of that, that day you will die. Now, there are many things that we could say about that, but the main thing was, in that day, that very day, there will be a severance between you and I, because you have broken boundary and you're no longer in the position to execute government on my behalf. But in order that man does not remain fixed in that state, he lovingly put him out of the garden, because he had a plan for redemption, to bring us back to purpose, to bring us back to the point where Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, I'm going ahead of myself, I'll get there. But in Genesis chapter 3, just one more thing to point out here before we go on to chapter 5. After the enemy had tempted Eve and they had given in, God, they began to hide. So this is verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So now there's a sense of being exposed without covering. So what God said happened, even though Satan manipulated words to make it seem like, no, that's not true. That's not going to happen. It happened immediately. There was a severance and there was a sense of lack of cover. And that's why they began to scramble. That's when rest was lost. That's when striving started. They began to strive to cover themselves in their own strength using natural things, whereas they were created for much more than that. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That was a very sad day. The breaking of boundary resulted in this distance whereby God came as he normally would, and they hid themselves. It still happens today. When I know I am violating boundary, I want to hide from his presence. And that is why it is important that when I recognize I'm violating boundary, to repent. Repentance is a good word, is a word of recovery, coming back, because his arms are always open. That is why it's so important. The moment I feel that gap between us, there's something to repent of. There's something to get rid of. It might be unforgiveness. It might be something else. But there's a boundary that's been broken, that's been violated. And all I need to do is repent, and fellowship is restored. But that's because of what happened later on. At this point in time, I'm not so sure. Maybe it could have happened, but I'm not so sure it could have happened in that same way. In the way that we have now, that instantly we can repent and everything is okay again. At that time, when this happened for the first time, I'm not so sure that that door was open, because Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die before that fellowship could be reinstated. So let's skip forward to I've lost my place. Yes. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and 24. This is a preview, 21 to 24. This is a preview of what's to come. But this man, there's a point in history. So if you go from Genesis 3, we read about the fall. In Genesis 4, we read about the birth of Cain and Abel and what happened. And, you know, sin was just now ruling the household and ruling the earth. It was taking its toll on mankind. And there was the first murder. And in Genesis chapter 5, there is now the history of man, again, telling us the history from Adam right up to Noah before we go into the history of what happened in the time of Noah. But there's this man that's mentioned in Genesis 21, 24, whose life was a prophetic picture of us today and where we're going. A prophetic picture. His life was a prophetic picture of what Jesus has given us today and where we're going. So Enoch from verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is a prophetic picture of what Jesus has given us. There was a birth. Yes, it was the birth of his son. But subsequent to that birth, he began to walk with God. He walked with God throughout the lifespan of his life. And he, in fact, prophesied. He prophesied the second coming of Jesus. Imagine that. Enoch prophesied the second coming. I can't get over it. He prophesied the second coming of Jesus from way back then. Jude quotes him. And apparently Enoch wrote a book and described the whole scene of what happened in Genesis chapter 6, that not much is given here, but he wrote a book that writes it in detail, even giving the names of the angels that came down. And again, violating boundary. They not only did not stay in their proper domain, but they came down and took, you know, the daughters of men and had children with them, creating hybrids. The ultimate violation of boundary, whereby he mixed the seed. Because God had said to him, you know, that there'll be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So he decided, okay, so let's mix the two of them. So we have these giants that were born, not just giants in stature, physical stature, but giants also in terms of intellectual ability, because they were the seed of, you know, angels. They were hybrid. They were the Nephilim. So these people who were born at that time, they became gods. They were supernatural beings. But what I'm trying to say is that they were the result of the ultimate violation of boundaries. And again, this is Satan using the principle of violation of boundary to mess mankind up. From the time of his fall, he has always tried to inject that into anybody who will have anything to do with him. Anybody who will give him any amount of time, he will get that person to violate boundary. Because that's what he does. So, but this is the prophetic picture of who we are. There is a birth, and then we begin to walk with God. And if we're here when he comes, he takes us away bodily. This is a picture of what is to come. There is a generation that will be alive on earth when Jesus comes, and that will be snatched out of the earth to be with him forever. This guy did not see death. He was raptured. Can you imagine? Even before Jesus had died the first time, even before Jesus had come the first time, God was giving us a prophetic picture of what our lives would be like and where we're going. So he was a man who lived at a time when he witnessed this ultimate perversion being done on the earth. You know, boundary after boundary after boundary after boundary. It was that time when men were taught to do war. It was at that time that the mixing of species happened. And of course, you know, the mixing of angels and human beings to make the Nephilim. It was just boundaries being broken until we get to Genesis chapter 6, and the whole world is extremely twisted. And there's just one family left that were pure human beings. And that's why we have the flood of Noah. But that's where we're going to finish the discourse in Genesis. Let's go very quickly to John chapter 3. Because we know the story that in Genesis 6, the wickedness that God saw on the earth was such that it's actually beyond anything we can imagine, because there had been serious violations of boundaries. Mixing of the species, until the vast majority of humanity were not pure humans anymore, except for a family, a household of eight. Because of this man who respected God's boundaries and stayed within it, his household was preserved. And then through him, God started another lineage. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that there were giants in those days, on the land in those days, and also afterwards. So this spreading of this mixing of seeds happened again, which was why when Israel was going to take Canaan, Canaan was full of giants, the sons of Anakim, and the ones that were called the Rephaim. These were not pure human beings. And this was why God instructed Israel to clear them out. Man, woman, boy, girl, children. That was the reason for it. Whenever you see extinction events that God does, whether it was Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe that was the case over there, whether it was the flood of Noah, or whether it was by commandment for Israel to go into a place and annihilate everyone, it's because of this issue of human beings no longer being pure human beings. I believe that. It's not just because of sin. It's because they're no longer redeemable. And we see it's going to happen again because the book of Genesis tells us about the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is not just something, it's not just a scratch on the hand. It's something that fundamentally, I believe, creates the nature of the person so that the person is not redeemable. Hence, when the judgments begin to come, you hear one third of humanity dies. At another time, a quarter dies. So it is because of this thing. Whenever you see this extinction clear out, it's because they're no longer pure human beings and they're not redeemable. And the only thing they can do is wickedness. So there's a reason for those things. But that's for next week. For today, this is where we're going to end. John chapter 3. We know the story that Jesus, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says that we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, kingdom. You can see he is restating the intention. The intention never changed. And what he's saying is, just as a man was born before from above, i.e. God coming down and breathing into the man he formed, the same thing had to happen again. We had to be born from above again. We had to receive him again into ourselves. And he says he cannot see. Why didn't he say, unless a man is born again, he cannot become a child of God? Yes, he cannot become a child of God. It's true. But what he says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the reason why Jesus said that when he was leaving, he told his disciples, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the earth for a witness, and then the end will come. Because God is bringing our attention back to kingdom, because kingdom was fundamentally a part of his purpose for us. And we ignore that. You know, it would do no good to us because it's part, we did not create ourselves. We can't ignore huge part of our purpose. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion. It is part of the purpose of man, stated right there at the beginning. And Jesus is saying it again. Unless a man is born again, unless the Spirit comes again into you, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot take part in that kingdom. And so we have to retain this perspective that we didn't create ourselves. The person who created us had a purpose. A big part of that purpose is kingdom, is to rule and reign on his behalf. It has never changed. We can't take sonship and not have kingdom. It is the sons of God that rule and reign with him. The purpose of sonship is to be heirs. That's another kingdom statement. It means it's not just enjoying, it is actually taking responsibility and rulership on his behalf. So we need that perspective. When things are going hard, when we face disappointments, when so many things happen, when we take a step back and look at the big picture, then some of these things that come against us kind of lose their power or their relevance, because you realize actually, you know, my life is sponsored by someone. You know, we didn't make ourselves. Our existence is sponsored by someone. We can't be killed before our time. When we retain this perspective, our lives are sponsored by someone for a purpose. And we need to retain that perspective. So about a couple of weeks ago when we shared, we talked about how Christ in us is the hope of glory. And next week, we'll continue on that theme. So we won't revisit the history. We'll just be looking at where we are now and where we're headed. And where we're headed is not just ultimately Jesus will come and take us home, but when he takes us home, we're not just going to be floating on clouds forever. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. When he comes down to earth for the 1,000-year reign, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him according to how we have ruled and reigned now. We will be given the parable of talents. Remember, the servant who was given 5 talents and invested it and got 5 more talents. What did he say to him? He didn't say, have some more talents to do some more. You know, he said, let him have 10 cities to rule over. So our faithfulness in what has been committed to us determines our place in that government. That's the truth. But that government is coming, it is coming. That we are each going to have a part in it, we will have a part in it, if we remain plugged into Jesus and into his purposes. We just need to retain that perspective. Praise God. Thank you for listening and over such a long time.